If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 here. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. We're going to do a quick little recap from last week. We know that Peter from Matthew chapter 16 has been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus. Upon Peter's wonderful declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean? And we've mentioned this time and time again, but I would suggest to you that he was given three keys. And he is the one that is going to have the privilege of being the one that opens the door of heaven to three people groups. To the Jews, we see that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that after Peter's wonderful sermon, that 3,000 souls come to know Jesus Christ that day. We see him open the door to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and here he's about to open the doors of salvation to the Gentiles through Cornelius and his whole household. And so let's go ahead and begin here in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave to alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." So, we went over this last week. We know that Cornelius is a Roman centurion, meaning he was a commander over 100 soldiers. And he was a God-fearer. Now, there's three ways to worship the God of the Jews, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. One, you are a Jew. That can only happen through physical descendancy. Just because you want to now take on Judaism, you want to convert to Judaism, doesn't make you a Jew. You have to be of the physical lineage of Abraham, going through Isaac and Jacob to the 12 tribes. And so if you're of the physical lineage of Abraham, then you are a Jew. It is a nationality. It's not a religion. Okay? Now, if you're a Gentile and you want to convert to Judaism and you want to adhere to the Mosaic law and to the Sabbath and the dietary laws and all the feasts and the festivals, then you become a proselyte. But you're not a Jew. You're a proselyte who practices Judaism. Now, there are some, like Cornelius here, that cannot obey the Sabbath day. They cannot adhere to the dietary laws. They cannot adhere to all the feasts and festivals. Why? Because he's a Roman soldier. Once you become a Roman soldier, you are then a soldier for 25 years with Rome. Okay? So there is no signing up for just a couple years and things. When you sign up, you are a soldier now for 25 years. So Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He can't be a proselyte because he can't adhere to all the requirements of being a proselyte. No doubt he would love to be, but he can't right now because he is a Roman centurion. So what he is a God-fearer, meaning he is worshiping God the best that he can for all that's been revealed to him, and he worships the one true God. Now, somehow, being in Caesarea, probably going to Jerusalem from time to time on business, especially when they have the feasts and festivals, there's more Roman soldiers that would come to make sure that there is peace. He has come to know the one true God. And he has chosen, after the devout worship that he has seen, as he hears about the stories about the God of the Jews, he has come to realize this is the one true God. And he no longer believes the pagan deities in which he was raised in Rome. So, he's looking, how can I worship this God? I'm sure other people have talked to him about it, other Jews, and said, look, this is what you can do up to this point. And this is how you can worship him. And this is how you can give alms, because he cannot go into the court of women in order to put his alms and thanksgiving and things like that. So what he does is he ends up giving alms to the Jewish people that are in need. So with as much light that has been given to him, he has received that light. And when you receive the revelation of God, of what he has given you, and you receive that, he will give you further revelation of who he is. And we're going to get into that here in a moment. But I want to make this very clear. Whatever light has been given to this person, Cornelius, if you receive that light, faithful to act out on that light, and that revelation is given to you, more light will be given to you. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's faithful. He's praying to God. He's worshiping God the best that he can of what he has been told. And he's giving alms. And he's doing this on a regular basis. And as he seeks God, he is going to be found by him. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. He says, you're going to go and get a man named Peter. And he's going to tell you what to do from there. And so that's exactly what he does. And we're going to get back to this. But to when you receive whatever light's been given to you, more light will be given to you. And so God is not only preparing Cornelius for what he's going to show him here in a moment, he's also preparing another man. He's preparing Peter. Up until this point, Peter has been preaching the gospel to other Jews, to other proselytes, to the Samaritans. But he's not going to the Gentiles themselves in order to preach the gospel, because right now he doesn't even know that that is an area that's going to be open to him. And God has to change some of the prejudices that he has towards Gentiles. And so God gives him this dream. And in this dream, three times a sheet is being lowered from heaven. All sorts of unclean animals are on it. And three times he hears, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, I mentioned this last week, but from the day of Pentecost to now, it's been about 10 years. Is what most people think. And so God is slowly changing Peter's understanding of things. He's spending time with a tanner right now, which was against the Mosaic law to be around any killing of animals and dead carcasses, kind of makes you unclean. But God says, stay there, so he does. He's learning to listen to God above his own prejudices of what he thinks that God would want him to do. And so now he's with Simon the tanner. He's going to be introduced to some people that are Gentiles that are going to come, and he's going to allow for him to stay in his house. He's about to go to a Gentile house. And so God is going to have to change some of the prejudices he has about the Gentiles. So he's being told, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now my question is, why did this happen three times? Why three times? Why not twice? Why wasn't once sufficient? I don't necessarily have the answer to it, but anytime I see three times or three or whatever, it reminds me, could this possibly be speaking of the resurrection? Could this possibly be speaking of the triunity of God? Is it possible that it's done three times because it's not just God the Father who says it, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Each one showing that they are in unity of what's going on here. Quite possibly. On Saturday night, I had someone come up to me and said, I was thinking about what you said, and I'm wondering, could the three times have to do with the three different people groups? And I said, that could be it. Dang it. I really thought that was way better than my answer. And I'm just going, dude, I think that totally could be it. I think that is really, really awesome. And so when you see things like that, entertain those things. What could that possibly be? We don't know exactly. My answer could be just as good as his. We don't know. But I do. I think that's a better answer from what we're going over, these different people groups. So is that a possibility of the three times? I think so. So understand that Peter has always seen the Gentiles as unclean, as aliens, as strangers, afar off, being godless. As a matter of fact, Paul said this. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us there's no longer going to be Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And he tells us in verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made by flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You Gentiles were without hope. You were without God in the world. Yes, they were, but whose fault was that? I would submit to you that was Israel's fault, okay? Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12, and keep your finger here. We're going to come back to here. Genesis chapter 12, God being the initiator, took a pagan by the name of Abram, revealed himself to him, and invited him to the other side, on the other side of the river Euphrates, and says in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. That nation is going to be Israel. From Abraham comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob, the 12 tribes that began Israel. So that great nation is Israel. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you and your descendancy here, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 42. God speaking here. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. He's speaking to them as a nation. That's what they're supposed to do. Isaiah 49, go over there. Also verse 6, God speaking through Isaiah says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This was the vision. This was the purpose of God saying, I'm going to have a special covenant with you, Abraham. And then through your descendants and through you is going to come this special nation. That as they do what I ask them to do, as they continue in obedience to me, I'm going to bless them. And all the other nations are going to see this tremendous light. As they're in obedience to me, my blessing upon them, they're going to see how I'm blessing you, and they're going to say, who is the God that you are worshiping? And they're going to be able to point to me because we have this wonderful relationship going on. But a funny thing happened during this time. Israel could never get really good footing under them to where them as a nation were constantly in obedience with the Lord, where God could bring down the blessing to where that light could be seen, to where the Gentiles will want to come to know the Jewish God. And so because of that, they even got to the place where they loathed the Gentile. They actually, the rabbis would eventually teach that the Gentiles were only created to stoke the fires of hell. Kind of tarnishes that light a little bit. And it definitely puts an end to whatever evangelism program you might have to the other nations when you feel like that. But there was no light that they saw. Instead, they saw disobedience. Instead, what the other nation saw is that they acted like them. What the other nation saw is that they worshiped the same gods they did. They didn't see a difference. And when you don't have a difference, no light can shine. So what does God do today? Still through Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because it was through that lineage, through one of the tribes of Judah, that Jesus came. And it's through Jesus, now through us as individuals, that that light is supposed to shine. Isn't that what Jesus says? You are the salt and the light of the earth. And it's because of your relationship with God that other people are going to see that and want what you have. And what hinders that is when you're not in right relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That you still act like the world. That you worship the same thing the world worships. And because that, they look at you and they go, I see no difference. And because they see no difference, how are they going to want what you have? And so this is where we are today. But this is what the nation was supposed to do, be in right relationship, this beaming light for the God of the creator of this universe. And because we're in such great relationship and obedience, loving, worshiping him, that other nations were supposed to come to know God. And so they were to be that light to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And it didn't work out. It didn't work out. So, knowing that, go back here to Ephesians chapter 2. This is why they were in the world with no hope, why they were strangers from the covenants of promise, that they were without God in the world. But in verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, meaning the Gentile, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So there's no Jew and Gentile now. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came, preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, meaning the Jew. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners or fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so, now through Jesus Christ, we have that church, we have that entity known as the church. So both Jew and Gentile receive Jesus and become part of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Now we're ready to get into the message, okay? Acts 10, verse 17, there's your recap. I might have misled you when I said quick recap, but that is the recap of where we are now. All right, as we start this morning. In verse 17, it says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So he's still wondering, what does this mean? What is this vision? What is this all about? And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, he's still mulling it over. What was that all about? Why? Rise up and eat. And this is what I've called, what I have now made clean is no longer uncommon. What does that mean? And as he's thinking about that, it says, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Basically, do whatever it is that they say to do. Because I've sent them, and don't doubt. So, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. So, Cornelius is described four ways. He's a centurion, he's a just man, he has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, and he also is one who fears God. And so I find this interesting. Notice it says the Jews are referred to as a nation because the Jews is a nationality, is what that is. It's not a religion. It is a nationality. And so this Cornelius, who's a God-fearer, has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews. He's divinely instructed by a holy angel to fetch Peter and bring him back to his house. Verse 23. Then he invited them in, lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now Peter invites them in. Again, a Jew, lodging, rubbing elbows with a Gentile. Not kosher. But God says, don't doubt. Do whatever it is that they ask. It's a little later in the day. They're going to get a start the next morning. So he invites them in, and they're going to lodge with him. Again, God breaking down the prejudices that Peter has. And so it says, and then when they went with them, some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Who are these guys? Well, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 12, there are six other Jewish believers. How awesome is this? Because what this means is that whatever transpires, he's going to have key witnesses there. Other Jewish believers are going to be able to give testimony of what happens. Where there's two or three witnesses, a thing is established. He's going to have six. And so it says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius knows that God is about to do something very spectacular. He saw an angel. An angel spoke to him. He sent off a couple of his servants and a soldier in order to bring this man named Simon Peter back. And so now he's waiting for him. But he knows that God is about to speak. And because of that, he invites his family and closest friends. I got to tell you something. When God is doing something in your life, you should be telling your family and your closest friends. If you know Jesus, you need to let your family and your closest friends know that. And this is what Cornelius does. God's about to do something. I want my family. I want my closest friends there. And so in verse 25, it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now, there are many who believe that Peter was the first pope. We've gone over this before. I do not believe that Peter is the first pope, but there are many who do. If you believe that he is the first pope, I find this very interesting that as the first pope, he did not allow for anyone to worship him, didn't allow anybody to bow down to him. And I'm sure all the popes listen to what I have to say on the radio and things like that, but if they are listening, they should know this, okay? Nowhere in God's word does it say that we're to bow to another man in the way of homage and worship and kiss a ring, okay? Peter, if he's your first pope, then emulate Peter. And Peter said, stand up because I am also a man. And all popes are men. All great leaders are still men. And there's not one that gets lifted above another. We are all have equal footing at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's word tells us here. Stand up. I myself am also a man. And he talked with him and he went in and found many who had come together. Verse 28. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Not really true, okay? Because in the Mosaic law, it doesn't say anything about that. It is the Pharisaical law, that a tradition of man that put that stipulation in there, okay? But look what he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ah, Peter now knows exactly what that sheet coming down and all those unclean animals are. It's all those people that he thought were unclean. And now he knows. God has told him not to call any man common or unclean. So he gets what that vision is all about. And so he goes on, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked, then for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. So this hour, at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. So that's 3 p.m. So that tells me that Peter and his entourage came at about 3 p.m., same time he was praying. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" So Cornelius basically says, "Dude, I sent for you because you have something to say to me and my household. Basically, the ball's in your court." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." For the first time that, this is the first time that such a statement about God is made in biblical history since before Abraham. With Abraham, God did become a respecter of persons. He chose a specific person. But now, with the coming of the Messiah, insofar as salvation is concerned, there is no distinction now between any people group, okay, between Jews and Gentiles. For the first time since Abraham, one can say that indeed God is no respecter of persons, of your heritage and things like that. And he says here that, "But in every nation, whoever fears and works righteousness..." The one who fears God obviously has faith in God, and the one who has faith in God will obviously work righteousness as an evidence of that faith, and that person is going to be accepted by God. He's going to be accepted by God. Recognizing this principle, Peter goes on to deal with, now that I understand this, you need to know more. To much is given, much is required. To those who receive revelation, more revelation will be given. Those who receive light, more light will be given. To those who seek God, he will be found by him. And since you've been seeking God, and you're a God-fearer, and you've been worshiping God, I'm here to tell you now, further understanding of who God is. And he's Jesus. And this is why he goes on, and he's going to give them the gospel now. In verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of some." Yeah, you better be a Berean. That's not what it says. He is Lord of all, even those who don't believe. We're told in God's word that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of them. You could either do it in this lifetime to where you'll be blessed and be part of the bridegroom, okay? Or you could do it later on when it's too late and it's going to be forced for you to say it. But either way, you're going to say it. You can either bow your knee and be blessed, or you can bow your knee later on in a curse, okay? But he is the Lord of all. And so it says in verse 37, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So Peter's beginning to tell them who this Jesus is. This is the Jesus that went through all of Galilee, that was baptized by John. He goes on to say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, really pinpointing it. This is not the Jesus of Damascus. This is not some Jesus you know in Caesarea. This is not some, and you could put any other city there in that area. This is the Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is who that Jesus is. Very specific. Jesus of Nazareth in this area, baptized by John, doing good. Okay, doing good, healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. He's the one that's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that God was with him, which is obvious. Sets him apart from anybody else called Jesus in the region. This is why this is so important, because I'll be talking to somebody, and it sounds like that we believe in the same Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. They believe in a Jesus that is actually the brother of Satan. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a Jesus who is a lesser God, not part of the Trinity, actually just an angel. That's not the Jesus of Nazareth. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so it's very important to understand that you're talking about the same Jesus. And the only Jesus that is important in this world is the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is God himself that has died for the sin of mankind. And if you don't have that Jesus right, I don't care what you have right. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. He is the Jesus of Nazareth, and we can't mistake him for anybody else. And so he goes on and says, Peter says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land and of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Notice what he says this to a Roman. He says this. We are witnesses of all these things which he did, Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews. He doesn't say the land of the Romans, does he? And he's speaking to a Roman. This is the land of the Jews. Well, but Rome, this is part of their empire. This is the land of the Jews. And you want to know something? I don't care who is in Israel. It's still the land of the Jews. God gave it to them. God's the only one that can take it away. And you want to know something? I've never seen in God's word where he's ever taken away the land of the Jews. Now, I've seen him remove the Jews from the land because of their disobedience. But he's never removed the land from the Jews because God's one who gave it to them. In order to remain in the land, you have to be in obedience. But just because you're disobedient doesn't mean that he took the land away from me. He took them away from the land. Big difference. Huge difference. And this is why they're back in the land. Is God done with Israel? Absolutely not. Did the church replace Israel? Absolutely not. God still has a plan for Israel. God is still performing his plan with Israel. And that's one of the reasons why you see them back in the land today. I love Israel. And I love what God is doing with Israel. And so he tells them, he says, that he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Hanging on a tree obviously speaks of the crucifixion. They used some wooden beams there in order to crucify Christ. Wood obviously comes from a tree. That is what's being spoken of there. And him, God raised on the third day and showed him openly. Peter goes on to deal with the resurrection. God raised him on the third day. Showed Jesus openly, not to all people, it says, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Yes, very, very important here that he is a witness to all these things that Jesus did, that he died, but that he rose again from the dead. And look what it says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Peter knows who he's speaking to. To be able to say here that he was ordained to be the Messiah isn't going to mean anything to a guy who's not Jewish. And so he tells him, he says, but this is what he does understand. He is the God that is going to judge the living and the dead, the ultimate judge. Cornelius and his family is going to understand that. It's speaking God, the creator, the ultimate judge. And so he testified that he is one who's ordained of God. And so again, he goes on, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. This Jesus who I'm bringing to you, Cornelius, and your whole family, if you believe in him, you will have forgiveness of sin. You will have forgiveness of sin. And so the condition upon believing is that Jesus, the one from Nazareth, is the Christ, the anointed one. He died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Result, if you believe in that, forgiveness of sin. And as he's explaining this, look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and Peter said, whoa, 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 I haven't led you in the prayer yet. You know? Lord, you're not going by the model that I think that you should go by. He's preaching to them. They're obviously believing every word that he is saying. They are already believing in their heart. And because of that, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And those of the circumcision, those other six who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also. They are seeing what is happening, the same thing that happened to them on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And they're seeing the same thing happen to this household of Gentiles. And how do they know? for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Wow. The same thing happened to us. It's happening to them. What does that mean? It means when salvation came to you, is now coming to them as well. And there's the evidence of that. And you have witnesses here now, other Jewish believers that saw the same thing that Peter saw. So they can give a testimony later on, and we see him do that in Acts chapter 11. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" No, it's an outward declaration of an inward transformation. Obviously, something inward has taken place. So let's go ahead and show that by baptism. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Why? What do you think happened during those few days? I would submit to you discipleship. That Peter and the others, he has six other guys there to be able to minister to Cornelius and his household of what it is that Jesus has said now to do. And to explain to them the Old Testament and how that spoke of Jesus and probably just discipled them for those few days. Now, again, this brings me to a principle that we see all throughout God's Word. Those who truly respond to the light of God and who He is, God will bring them more light to bring about saving faith. And I would even bring that further. As you are already a believer, if you respond to the light that God has been teaching you through the Word, as you respond, God will give you more understanding of His Word as well. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can only attain salvation through Jesus and Jesus only. The world doesn't like that. When you tell that to the world, they get angry with you. You Christians always claim your belief system is the only way to heaven, the only way of knowing God. Yes, that's true, and I usually let them continue with their rant for a while. And so afterwards, I'll say, okay, let me get this straight. You're saying you don't like that we say that. What you're actually saying is that as Christians, we're wrong to claim that our understanding of the world and who God is correct, and everybody else's understanding is wrong. You don't like that. That's exactly right. Okay? So what you're telling me is that your understanding of the world and the way you get to God is correct, and my understanding is incorrect. Yes, that's exactly right. Okay? Then why do you believe it's okay to claim that your way is correct and I'm incorrect, but it's not okay for me to say that my way is correct and your way is incorrect? Why is that okay? Because here's the thing, everybody has a belief system. Everybody. As you're trying to share Jesus Christ, someone can come in, "You know what? You guys just need to leave everybody alone. Let people believe what they want to believe." Okay, is that your belief system? That you're trying to get me to submit to? You should leave us alone. Okay, so your belief system is leave us alone. That's right. And you want me to submit to that? Yes. Okay, I want you to submit to my belief system. So what's the difference? Everybody is trying to get everybody else to understand and embrace their belief system. Everyone. Everyone. Don't let anybody tell you different. If you're sharing with somebody and someone takes umbrage to that, say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. So you want me to do what you just said to do?" Yes, that's your belief system. So what's the difference of what you're sharing and what I'm sharing? We're both sharing a belief system. I just believe that my belief system is going to bring someone to the place of knowing God and being happy and having a future. Where does your belief system lead you? We all have a belief system. Don't let anybody talk you down from what it is that you're sharing, because as they're doing that, you're submitting to their belief system. Do you understand that? You got to understand that. You got to understand that. So, when people come to me and say, "Okay, Dave, what about those who have never heard?" You can go to our website, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. I dealt with that for a whole hour, okay? And I reject the question. What you're saying is that there are some people who have never heard. Where do you draw that information? Well, obvious, as I look through the world and, you know, as experienced that I am, I can come to that conclusion. I reject the question because God's Word tells me something different. And I'm going to believe God's Word over your own experience of how you see things. Because nowhere in God's Word does it say that there are people that have never heard. doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, it says something completely different. Simeon, who was a devout Jew that was waiting for the Messiah, was told that you're going to see the Messiah before you die. And so he's there in the temple. Jesus, as a small little infant, is being brought in. God's word tells him, there he is right there. Through the Holy Spirit, he goes and he's able to see the consolation of Israel. And it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. He was able to see the salvation for all people, is what God's word says. Jesus goes by many different names. You know that, right? Goes by the Prince of Peace, Redeemer, Savior, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's just too many to name. The Alpha and the Omega, Emmanuel, God with us. But he also goes by the name of the Light. Okay? The Light. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world. What does the word light mean? It's a Greek word, phos. It means to illuminate. It means to make manifest. It means to reveal. So if God has revealed anything and we receive what he has revealed, we have received the light. Okay? So, when I'm told in God's word, in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So there's truth that has been revealed by God. There's been light given to every man. But some men and women suppress the truth. If you suppress the truth, more truth is not going to be given to you. You have to receive that truth, that revelation that has been already given to you. And if you do that, more revelation will be given to you. But they suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. The word manifest, same word in the sense of revelation. It's been revealed. Light has been given. For God has shown it to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so they are without excuse. You go outside today, God is revealing to you, I am the God and creator of the universe. Where there is design, there is a designer. And when you look out at creation, you know that there was someone greater than you that created all this. If you seek after that, I will be found by you, the Bible says. Okay? Now, in Romans 2, we're told something very interesting. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Also bearing witness, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Everybody knows that rape is wrong. Everybody knows that murder is wrong. There's all sorts of things that God has made manifest inside every single one. Now we can suppress the truth, but as we act out on our conscience of knowing what God is showing us, even though we don't know the name of that God, if we act out on that and receive what he has already shown us, he will give us further revelation. I want you to go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. I go into this in much more detail. And the hard questions, solid answers. What about those who have never heard? But in Matthew 25, there in verse 1, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it says, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 10 speaks of completeness, so it speaks of the bride of Christ. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The word foolish there is the word moro, where we get the English word moron. Okay, so you could place that in there if you want to. And this is the reason why they were foolish or morons. And it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil, I would submit to you, speaks of the Holy Spirit. You were anointed, the anointing of David with oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The anointing in Isaiah 61, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, where Jesus said, that speaks of me. That speaks of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is, and they took no oil with them. Now, I would submit to you, according to what it says in John 16, if you just shoot over there real quick, keep your hand here in Matthew. In John 16, we know that there are 3 relationships you can have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. And then when you receive that light that the Holy Spirit gives, he then comes inside of you and can also be upon you in order to be a light and a witness to other people. And so here in John chapter 16, it says this in verse 8, and when he has come, meaning the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What sin? Verse 9, the sin because they do not believe in me. Okay, go over to chapter 14 of John. He says this, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He is with everyone, doing what? Trying to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? And when you receive that knowledge, he will come inside of you and then upon you. Go back here to Matthew 25. They had oil, because look at what it says here. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of her oil, for our lamps are going out, which tells us they had some oil, didn't they? But it was oil in the way of revelation of who God is. They kept suppressing it, kept suppressing it, kept suppressing it. And then when Jesus comes, what happened? They don't have oil. It's too late. It's too late. If you're going to suppress the truth, keep on suppressing the truth, Jesus is going to come back. And guess what? It's too late at that point. But because oil has been given and you received that, you are able to then be filled with oil, so when Christ comes, what happens? You're ready to meet him. You're ready to meet him. This speaks of light. Everyone has the light of God, the law of God written on their hearts. If they respond to that light, seek God with all their heart, then they will receive an unlimited supply of oil of the Holy Spirit to continue to light their way in life when the Lord returns. And that's what Romans 9 says, that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you are a child of God. You are saved. Okay? When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And that is your guarantee. And that's how we know that you are saved. That's how God recognizes those who are his bride. If you receive the light, the revelation that is given to you, then you'll get further revelation. But here's the thing. What is the revelation? It's the light of God. Who's the light of God? Jesus. So somebody's in another part of the world at a different time period is responding to that which God has manifested in them of right and wrong. Their conscience, doing what their conscience says to do, as they respond to that, God will give them more revelation, more understanding of who he is. And if they die in the process, yes, they are saved because they have received the light that has been given them. And the light is Jesus Christ. Do we get that? And if you want, like I said, a more in-depth study, go. I spent a whole hour on this. And so you can go to Hard Questions, Solid Answers. Let's pray. We have communion here.